you, Emily. I am Kate Flannery, if you don't know me, or I don't know you. I have a sinus infection. I'm so sorry. I feel like I drew a little bit of the short straw having to follow Elizabeth Williams. I also don't have a gift for you at the end. So I apologize up front. I think most of what I'm going to share is coming out of a season like Emily described. when Shannon asked me to share, I think the thing that sort of welled up in my heart was just where I've been for the past little while. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory just for some of you that don't know me. And then I'll sort of direct it toward what I'm going to talk about. I have been, I think, a part of the churches just shy of 20 years at this point. I came in college. I sort of feel like I've been a part of all three churches when I very first joined the church. It was before TCF Planted, and I was in Chad and Shannon's home group. And that was when their youngest was Virginia. And I just want to say, if those of you who only know Virginia today and didn't know Virginia then, she's still probably the wildest two-year-old I've ever known, and I have kind of a wild one at home. So don't let her present demeanor fool you. And then when TCF Planted, I stayed with LCF, and I was with LCF until ECF Planted about 7 years ago. And then I went with the church plant, and that's where I am now. So I sort of feel like I've been a little bit a part of all three churches. I'm a mom. I have four kids. I actually wasn't at the last women's retreat because I was having a baby. My water broke the morning of the women's retreat. So she's my youngest, and I have a nine-year-old down to one. I am an only child. I'm originally not from Kentucky. I'm from Northern Illinois. When I graduated from college, both my parents moved to Kentucky, which is a whole testimony in and of itself. There's a really sweet memory of them being baptized in a horse trough in the house, in the driveway of the house they built, which is a very sweet story. But I think where my, where what I'm going to share comes from sort of a different part of my testimony. My dad passed away a few years after they moved here, pretty suddenly after he was sick for a few months, and I was 24. And then for those, probably a lot of you know, my mom passed away very suddenly this summer. And so I think out of that, out of those seasons, I've had to grapple with some new things. I think with losing both of my parents when I'm relatively young, I've been faced with some new things I haven't been faced with before in my life. I don't think, you can ask Emily or some of my other friends, but I don't think I'm a person, I have plenty of struggles, but fear has not been like a prominent one for me until this season. I think a few months ago, it was like slowly building. But I got to the point where I was almost like debilitated by all of these fears. And it's been sort of hard for me not to compare the season of losing my dad when I was 24, I was unmarried, and that had an impact. And now I'm married and I have four kids and I'm walking through the loss of their grandma with them. And so there's like all of these different things for fear to grab onto. And it got to the place where it was like unignorable. And I think my tendency in handling fear would be to say, oh, well, X will never happen. But I think that started falling flat because I had two very clear examples where X did happen. And so what do I do with that? How do I move forward? And I think there's a lot I didn't have answers to. But what I was really committed to was reckoning with fear, not finding an answer to every single fear that popped in my head, but reckoning with the root of it. Because I think I've seen more and more that fear, like some other things, are one of those things that if you don't reckon with them, they just get bigger and their roots grow deeper. So I could either be one day an Elizabeth Williams standing in victory, or I could be crippled by fear. And so I was really committed to whatever it looked like, reckoning with fear. And it was shortly after that that Shannon asked if I would do this teaching. Which standing up in front of a group of people is not my very favorite thing to do. But I felt like God said he wanted to bless me just through the study of his word around this teaching. So I've been really trying to receive from that as I've taught, as I've studied for it. So I'm just going to share where I've been and hope it's sort of our common experience. So I think a lot of people are naturally drawn to the Psalms. I am not one of them. But in this season, I very much have been. And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But that's primarily what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about how the Psalms teach us about where our confidence comes from. And I'll center on 5 points eventually. I'm going to give a little bit of an intro. I think what the Psalms teach us to do is they teach us to pray. They teach us to worship. They teach us to lament. They teach us to be honest. They teach us to hope. They teach us to fear, both the good and the bad kind, properly. In short, they teach us how to relate to God properly. They are very filled with the human experience. And I think why I've really grabbed onto them in this season is that David, or the author of the Psalms, can waver in a ton of areas, but he never wavers in his knowledge of who God is or who he is in relation to God. Those things are always rock solid, no matter what. And I think the entire book is grounded in a correct knowledge of those two things. And I think I realized early on as I started studying that that is where our confidence is essentially built. I do want to clear up, and Elizabeth did a really good job of talking about this, of what I'm not talking about. I think confidence is like a really popular word right now, is being like self-confident or being a confident person, or sometimes that just comes out of a product of your personality. But I want to think of it as like our confidence is like our sure footing, like what we are sinking our feet into. And sometimes it can look like what we're sinking our feet into is sure until a wave comes and it just all falls away. Another thing I want to talk about is a lot of times in the Old Testament, the same word that's used for confidence is also used as trust. I think they're the same word. And we can build our confidence in a lot of wrong things. I think Israel continually builds their confidence in wrong things. They do it in Egypt, or the golden calf, or surrounding nations, or the power of their own arm, or the strength of the arm of a nation around them. And for them, it almost always leads to like sudden destruction, or pestilence, or famine, or something. And I think the same thing is true of us. Obviously, the consequences are not so like dramatic, but we can sink our feet into things that feel solid. Our personal capacity, modern medicine, our family, how we educate our kids, having a good church, our own capacity. It can be so many things, and I think almost everything I listed was a good thing. They're just not the thing. And so I think we have to be really careful. So if the answers aren't those things, I wanted to dive into what the psalmist says are. The one thing I do want to mention before I start reading a couple psalms is that when David is talking in the Psalms about an enemy or an army, he is talking about an actual army or a real person. And I think that is so important because it shows how real God is to him. There are 10,000 people outside of his door, but God is more real to him than that. And I think when I realized that, I was like, that's what I want. However he found that, that's what I want. I'm going to focus on two specific psalms, and I'll kind of pull from different points, but I just want to read those two psalms. They're fairly familiar psalms, and I'll kind of refer back to them along as some others as I go. So the first is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you want to open your Bible, they're both, the next one is Psalm 27, so it's easy to flip back and forth if you want. All right, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to look at five ways that the Psalms teach us about finding our confidence. And they'll sort of build on each other. The first one is it teaches us to know who God is. We know who God is. The psalmist knows who God is. In Psalm 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Later it says, for he shall hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Not only does he know things about God, he knows his character. David begins almost every psalm by declaring who God is. Not only the idea, but to him personally. And I think it's important that we know both. We have to know who he is in the word. That's where it has to be grounded. But we also have to remember who he has been and therefore who he will be to us. Two other examples of this can be found in Psalms 33 and 105. One of them just is a list. Psalm 33 just lists the character of God. Psalm 105 talks about who God's been through Israel's history. It's both. The knowledge of who God is takes the psalmist from looking for a fortress to build up on a hill out of strong stones to looking to God who is more real to him and a more sure salvation, who is his stronghold, who is his shelter. That is the thing that is more real than any fortress that could be built. And I think the perfect example of that in David's life is the really famous David and Goliath, right? David is offered the armor of Saul. And he says, I don't want it because I know who God is. He doesn't need any extra armor. So the thing that is tangible and in front of him, he rejects because God is the more tangible, proven thing. Man, that's so challenging to me. And watching both my parents get sick and pass away, I found myself looking for assurances in medicine. You know, I think for me, like one of my fears is not really me dying, but what that would do to my kids. And so like, okay, I've just got to be as healthy as I can be, or I need to go to the doctor more often, which all of those are fine. But I also have the opportunity to know the author and sustainer of life who knows every inch of my being. And I can see how in my most difficult moments, he has been near, so present. And I can trust that for my kids. I can trust that for my friends. An example of this that I call to mind is right before I found out, right before I found out my mom had passed away, I was driving. And I have a worship playlist that I'll just put on in the car, and it probably has at minimum 200 songs on it. And I was driving for maybe 20 minutes, and three different versions of the hymn, Because He Lives, came on. And if you don't know it, and there's a likelihood that I won't be able to do this without crying, but the verse or the words go, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And it's just such a sweet testimony of me, of how God goes before us. Right? He knows what I was about to come into. And there was a really sweet reminder in that moment of how he loves me and how he's with me. So later, I want to encourage you to call those things to mind, and the little things and the big things. Some of my deepest, sweetest days have been in the midst of really hard times. And it's because of who God is. And I think that there's a lot of sure footing to be found there. Who knows what the future holds? But I can be confident of who God is and who he has been in each of those moments. All right, my second point is we know who we are. We learn who we are in the Psalms. I really love Psalm 23. I think it perfectly illustrates who we are. We are the sheep, and he is the shepherd. Sheep are famously dumb. Sheep are famous. They cannot protect themselves. And we should find a lot of peace in knowing that. We are famously dumb, and we cannot protect ourselves. And the sheep is safe when he realizes that and trusts the shepherd. If he goes off on his own, then he's in trouble. But if he allows himself to be fully cared for by the shepherd, he's led by still waters. And I was really floored again in this psalm because he says that even though he's in the valley of the shadow of death, that he's led by still waters, and he can say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The psalm is usually used in really difficult situations, but it's filled with so much confidence and so much hope. And I think if we can be in the valley of the shadow of death and be beside still waters, we've found confidence. And I think a lot of that rests in knowing that we are the sheep and we have a really good shepherd caring for us. I think I am by nature kind of achievement oriented. So this is like the most freeing thing for me to know. There's just nothing I can do. In fact, it probably makes it harder if I try and do something. There is no sufficiency that I have in and of myself. I can be in the yoke with Jesus and let him carry my burden and I can take on his, and that's all I have to do. My third point is we have to let God strip away what's false. We have to let God find the things in us where we're putting our confidence that aren't going to hold, that aren't him. In Psalm 23, it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff are twofold tools. They are tools of protection, but they're also tools of correction. And that is a place of comfort for the psalmist to know that he can be corrected by a good God. And I think that we can only find real confidence if we allow ourselves, like Emily was talking about, to be refined by that fire and to take away the things that would lead us somewhere else. Two other psalms that make this really, really clear are Psalms 33 and 62. Psalm 33, part of it says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its might it cannot rescue. I think we can fill in any of our best qualities or things in our life for great army, his great strength, right? We're not delivered by any of those things. And then Psalm 62 says, for God alone, O my soul. And so David's kind of talking to himself here. Wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And he's going to go on to encourage the reader not to put, to beware of putting their trust in anything else. I think this has been one of the biggest works in me this season. I think this like fear rising up was like a red flag of like, I think there are some things I'm maybe holding on to or thinking about wrong that are causing me to feel this way. I think a big one is the peace and the joy my family brings and the fear of losing that. But the source of my joy and the source of my confidence is not my family. It can't be my family, and I shouldn't be theirs. And all of those things will fall really short while that's the case. So I think I've been challenged in this season to let God realign where the source of all of those things is coming from in me. The next point is we have to meditate on what's true and we have to preach to ourselves. I think in the Psalms, you will find David preaching to himself a lot. He'll say, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's calling this up in him. He's telling himself what to do. And I think we have to do that. My son, Owen, he's 7. The way his mind works is he just turns things, the same things, over and over in his mind, which is a little bit maddening sometimes because you can have, and probably many of you have if you've talked to Owen for very long, you can have the same conversation with him 10 times. You could have been there, both there when it happened, and he'll tell you about it. And it's just because he's thinking about the same things. He's turning them over. And so we have to talk to him sometimes about, you have to be careful what you do that with, right? And we sort of talk about it like a path in a forest. You have to be careful in our minds what we let be the well-worn paths. We need to let some areas get overgrown and hard to find. And then we need to make sure some paths are really wide and well-worn. And I think that's what meditating is. We choose what are the well-worn paths in our mind. So we can choose whether fear, doubt, worry are the paths we make really wide and free, so that in times of a real pinch, that's where we go. Or we can let those get overgrown and instead fill our minds with scripture, with testimonies of the goodness of God, and let those be the well-worn paths. An example of this in scripture is, so it's Exodus 15. This is right after they've crossed through the Red Sea, and there's this worship song, right? Miriam's worship song. It ends with, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The very next verse, we're still in Exodus 15, is, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, so we're about 3 days from the Red Sea at this point, and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink because the water was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I think it's very clear what paths Israel had made wide in their minds. They had we will never experience a parting of the Red Sea, right? I mean, that is a mind-blowing miracle. But very quickly, their minds could go back to Egypt and how they hadn't been cared for, right? And we are no better than the Israelites. So we have to be really diligent in making sure that in the pinch, going without water is a pinch, right? That we go to the right place. I want to do like a little aside at this point before I keep moving forward about what meditating isn't. I think it's sort of a trap to, in a difficult time, to say I have to only meditate on what is good and not be honest with God about what we're feeling. I think you don't have to go very far into the psalm to see David being very honest. He just doesn't let himself hang out in that place. He lets God speak into it and he lets God uproot it and talk to him in it. So I just want to make sure you know that I'm not saying don't be honest. Do be honest with God and let God talk to you about it. A couple psalms that are, I'm not going to read through all of them, that are awesome for like memorizing, filling your mind. Psalm 19 is an entire meditation on who God is. Psalm 18, Psalm 37, Psalm 84, 91, and 103 are all really good examples. So 18, 19, 37, 84, 91, and 103 are just David meditating on these truths in different ways. I want to read you an example that's a little closer to present day. It's kind of a long time ago still. I love reading biographies. Recently, I read an autobiography by Darlene Deebler. She was a missionary to the Pacific Islands right before World War II broke out. She and her husband, they were brand new married. And then World War II broke out and Japan took over. I'm a history teacher, so I love this sort of thing. But if you know anything about the Japanese, they were notoriously just really, really brutal. So she immediately gets put in a prisoner of war camp. And at one point, she is taken to an actual prison where she's put on death row and she's accused of being a spy. So this is from her time on death row in this terrible prison. This is from that time. So stick with me while I read it. And this is an example of someone who has meditated and made the right paths really wide in their mind. Quite suddenly and unexpectedly, I felt enveloped in a spiritual vacuum. Lord, where have you gone? What have I said or done to grieve you? Why have you withdrawn your presence from me? Oh, Father, in panic, I jumped to my feet. My heart frantically searching for a hidden sin, for a careless thought, for any reason why my Lord should have withdrawn his presence from me. My prayers, my expressions of worship seemed to go no higher than the ceiling. There seemed to be no sounding board. I prayed for forgiveness, for the Holy Spirit to search my heart. To none of my petitions was there any apparent response. And then she quotes scripture after scripture after scripture to herself. And then she says, Lord, I believe all the Bible says. I do walk by faith and not by sight. I do not need to feel you near because your word says you will never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, I confirm my faith. I believe. The words of Hebrews 11:1 welled up, unbeckoned, to fill my mind. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence not seen, that's what I put my trust in. Not feelings or moments of ecstasy, but in the unchanging person of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, I realized that I was seeing. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I was assured that my faith rested not on feelings, not on moments of ecstasy, but on the person of my matchless, changeless Savior, in whom is no shadow caused by turning. In a measure, I felt I understood what Job meant when he declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job knew that he could trust God because Job knew the character of the one in whom he had put his trust. It was faith stripped of feeling, faith without trappings. More than ever before, I knew that I could ever and always put my trust, my faith in my glorious Lord. I encouraged myself in the Lord and his word. She had meditated on and memorize and let scripture become a part of who she actually was. In her darkest, hardest moment, she had lost her husband prior to this. God is what's the most real to her. Not because of her feelings, because of what she chose to really hide in her heart. The final point is that this is not our home. Psalm 27:13. And this is one of the things that challenged me from the beginning that made me realize I have a long way to go. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which made me think of Proverbs 31, which I don't think it'd be a women's retreat if we didn't talk about Proverbs 31. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Both of those things are filled with such a confidence. And as I study them, the old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, has been going through my head. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I think a lot of times Proverbs 31 seems like it's about a really industrious woman, a woman who can create all of these things. But I want to argue, while that is true, she is an industrious woman, that is not why she can laugh at the days to come. Anything that we can create can vanish. It does not matter how much we plan, how industrious we are, anything is passing away. I think what Proverbs 31 is about is a woman who fears the Lord, who I would say is a woman who understands the same thing as the psalmist. And out of that confidence, she can laugh at the days to come because she knows who God is and she knows who she is in relation to him. But I think the psalms take us one step further. Psalm 27 says, one thing have I asked for that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And then Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God has become his greatest joy, his greatest desire, his greatest longing. Paul talks about how any suffering we have, whether it's seen or unseen, is just passing away. Everything that we have is passing away, but what's unseen is eternal. It's the more real thing, and that's where our life is hidden. I think there's countless stories of this in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 is full of them. Hebrews 11 describes these people who are looking toward a city whose builder and founder is God. And some of them receive what they are promised, and some of them don't. And some of them receive victory, and some of them don't, but it's beside the point because it's not what they're seeking. And our life is hid with him in that. We can fully enjoy every good and perfect gift from God, but they're not our source, which allows us to actually love and enjoy them a lot more fully because we're not looking to them for anything we shouldn't. Our life is hid with Christ along with our confidence, which makes it unshakable. So this is what I'm sitting with and what I've been digging into. Thanks.